Someone else. Come, Holy Spirit, and stir up the gifts of your people. Come, encourage your people this morning.
I believe that the Lord is saying that there are some people here that don't believe that the power of God can overcome their natural circumstances. Mm-hmm. That they don't believe that the supernatural can transition into the natural. And that's a lie that the devil feeds us, and that's a lie that he feeds me and that I buy into sometimes. So don't believe that. Because Christ is all powerful. And he is bigger and stronger than our natural circumstances. And his supernatural power can overcome our natural circumstances if we just have faith and believe. Even if we don't see it, have faith and believe.
Amen. Anyone else? Young people, old people, and everybody in between people. Amen, Brother Billy.
Today, as it is about tomorrow or after the word is delivered. So think about future when you hear this word. And also the image that the Lord gave me about this word is a backpacking image, surprisingly. But it's, you know, you're going along and today is about the Lord saying, okay, take off your backpack and pull all the stuff out that's in there. And let's sort through it. And I'm going to take things out that you don't need for the rest of the way. And I'm going to give you things that you need for the rest of the way. And then the Lord gave me this vision of your path, my path, the only path like it for anyone who has ever lived on this planet. Your path and my path. Completely unique, set out from before the foundation of the world by the Lord himself. And what we need for this next part of walking on our path is going to be put in our packs, and stuff that we don't need is going to be taken out of our packs. And then the Lord showed me the ultimate end. He showed me home. We're not walking the path randomly, accidentally, purposelessly. We're heading for home. And then this quote by C.S. Lewis came to mind, and he says, "We'll all be muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathwater has been drawn. Fresh towels are hanging on the rack. And our new clothes are hanging in the closet."
This is one of those moments when I wonder if I should say anything. What a word. So how do any of you hear that?
As an invitation.
So you have tears in your eyes. It's the truth. Prophetic word. Amazing, isn't it? And what if we were to take what Habakkuk had to say about writing the vision and all that goes in with that, to take that to heart and to say, you know, even to go back and to listen to that, to write that down and to say that was for each of us. That you write it down and you remember it and you keep going back and visiting it and you don't forget it. And even consider maybe other prophetic words that you have received or other counsel that you have received or other words from Scripture that might be lifetime passages that you have received, the whole idea of going back and revisiting that and maybe even looking at that as a way of saying that that's very important things that the Lord has in your backpack. That not only does He not want to take those things out, He wants to continue to draw your attention to them as well as giving us other things along the way. So I have this little thing on my side here. I don't know if you can see it or not. I'm going to pull it off so you can see it. It's this little thingamajig, doohickey, whatchamacallit. And it's known by, I'm sure, other names as well. A widget. Or what is that? Over the years, I've been asked about this, I don't know how many times, like, what is that on your, what's that on your belt there? Sometimes when I go through security, they'll look at that and go, what is that? You know, like, is this a really little derringer? You know, or... And what it is it's a pair of glasses. So they're glasses that fold up, you know, they fold up all these different ways. Okay, like you can fold them here, and then you can fold them here, then you fold them here, and then you put them in their little home, okay? And then you put them on your belt, and that way you've always got them. I've got some for sale. I thought about this in the context of an illustration. Because so much of the words today have to do with faith. And I had these glasses because, thanks be to God, I still have 20/20 vision. But one of the things that happens when you get old enough to get Medicare is your vision begins to go for seeing things up close, in particular for reading. So for several years now, I've had to have reading glasses. And so that's what these are. And my guess is that some of you probably have reading glasses. If not, the day may come when you will. But I thought of this in context of faith, and I thought, you know, oftentimes I'm carrying this around with me. And it's always there, but there is times that I need to pull these out to be able to see something more clearly. In some ways, I think that's an illustration of faith, is we want to say we're carrying it with us all the time, and we might have it in a neat package somewhere. But there's times we need to pull it out and put it on so that we can see more clearly what it is that we're looking at. See, in some ways, that's even that word that Father Don just gave us, to be able to pull out, if you like, the spectacles of faith, to be able to see it more clearly, that you don't miss any of that. And then when you take that off your eyes and then fold it back up and put it here, the recognition that you can pull it out at any time. There have been times when I have forgotten to take these along. And at times when I have forgotten to take these along and I get a text, for example, it becomes an experience of frustration because I think I can't see what it is that's being typed out. So it's a reminder to always make sure that this is one of the things that I've got with me. So I hope that illustration can mean something to you in regards to how it is that we carry our faith, where it is that we put it, and how often we take it out. I wanted to hand something out to you. And I've done this, I don't know why, it just seems like that seems to be the season that I'm in right now, of giving a little handout to you, and I just want to go through this fairly quickly. So if I could ask So I know there's a lot of words on this page. All it is scripture. And I just wanted to read through it fairly quickly. So it starts with part of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the second reading we had, and ends with part of 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy 1, our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. 1 Corinthians 15:20-26, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hebrews 2:14-15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Revelations 21:3-5, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Luke 4:16-21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Matthew 11:4-6. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And 2 Timothy 1:10 is basically a summary of that. Stir up the gift, Timothy, of God which is in you. For God has not given you or any one of us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel. For he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us before time began. That's just a list of just a few scriptures that takes us maybe on a journey. And I was thinking even to a certain extent that word that you had this morning, on a path. And we look at that. About the, what the Lord has done and what he's doing and what he calls us to. When Paul is talking to Timothy, Paul will be executed within the next year. So he'll have about one more year. And he's writing to his beloved son, to Timothy, to stir up that gift. And remember, Timothy, remember what you received from Eunice and Lois. Remember what was deposited into you. Don't forget that. Don't forget what it is that has been deposited in you that is going to be the means to allow you to continue to walk this course that you have. So, that's why I love that word this morning. You know, about walking out that course and being able to take scriptures that continue to identify who he is and who we are in him and what he calls us to do. And how he calls us to walk that out. Now, obviously, in regards to our life, our vocations, our responsibilities, it can include more than this, but it surely includes this. It surely, surely includes this. So, when the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith, when we put it in its context, then we see what happened prior to that is Jesus has been talking about forgiving and a whole bunch of times. And I know you've heard me say this before regarding the rabbinical teaching. If you forgave an individual three times, you were considered a perfect person. Okay? So someone offended you, and you were able to forgive them up to three times, you were considered to be a perfect person. And Jesus obviously takes that, doubles it, and adds one. Okay. So, and then he'll multiply that by 70, even though that's not in this text that we have today. That forgiveness is something that we will do throughout our life's journey. Because anytime we deal with other persons, even at times our relationship with the Lord, and even at times with our own frailties, we're constantly having to be reminded to walk in forgiveness. There'll never be a time in this life when we will not need to continue to drink from that well, forgiveness. So, that's the context. But what if we were to call that or pull that passage out of context and to say, for each of us to say, Lord, increase my faith. What would you be wanting him to increase your faith for? Let's say forgiveness might be one of those, but what if it was for something else? What if you were wanting the Lord to increase your faith for something else? What would that be? What would be on your list? Going back to that word that Father Don had, if you were to be looking in that backpack or something that the Lord might want to put in there or something that you might want the Lord to put in there, what would you want to have faith for? What would you want him to increase your faith about? Anybody think of anything that you want to share? Don't have to, but it's an invitation. Healing? But he said, wisdom, wisdom, Anybody else? Love? His kind of love? Finances? Anybody else? Patience? Yeah. Be absolutely sure that you're doing what he wants you to do. See, a passage like that, thanks be to God, can stir something up within us. Right? Can stir something up within us that we begin to collapse the distance between ourselves and the text and begin to ask that question, oh Lord, if you were to increase my faith, so I have four examples of increase of faith, and this might hopefully not seem too disjointed because I want to do something at the end, and we'll see how that goes. So if you think of levels of faith in the process of, let's say we could call it faith as being weak, as being confused, as being strong, or as being great. So we could look at our faith and maybe holding up a mirror in front of ourselves, we might have a difficult time knowing where we are in that, but it also may depend upon what it is we're talking about, what it is that we're referring to. Do I have weak faith or confused faith or strong faith or great faith for this thing or that thing? And if you've been around individuals who seem to walk in faith, there's that sense of not being religious, but there's that sense of just having that connection that they just seem to know that they know that they know. And it's not an arrogance. It's a faithfulness that they walk in. And there's something about that can either be extremely irritating or very captivating. When you're around someone who walks in faith. Especially if there are some testimonies that they have about the Lord responding and answering and breaking through and breaking in, then it seems as though there's the ability to operate in that faith. You navigate with that easier because of the experience of that. But sometimes you can draw upon that experience of others and you see someone walking in faith and you can think, man, I wished I had faith like that. And so we go back to that, you know, the disciples, the apostles asking the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. So the first example I wanted to give you is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. We don't need to read that because I've already read a lot of scriptures, but the scene is this. There's been the transfiguration. Jesus comes down the mountain. He's met by a clamor of persons who have been trying to deliver this boy from this afflicting spirit. And the disciples have not been able to do it. And so the man comes to Jesus, the dad comes to Jesus and said, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, can you help us? And Jesus looks at him and says, if you can, if I can, everything is possible to him who believes. Remember that scene? And then, what does the father say? Lord, help my unbelief. Right? See, that'd be an example of weak faith, right? It's not a judgment. It's not a criticism. But that would be an honest-to-goodness example of weak faith. I see this need and nothing's happening. And, oh, Lord, if you can do something, if you can do something, if there's anything that you can do in this particular circumstance in which I find myself, if you can do anything. And what if Jesus were to say, if I can? All things are possible to those who believe. And then maybe our prayer would be, oh Lord, help my unbelief. And this boy is delivered from this afflicting spirit. And all those passages that I gave to you, when you think about the fact that the Lord wants to destroy the works of the enemy and every bit of oppression that haunts and torments every single human being, he desires to set people free. The next one is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and the scene is a leper comes up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Anyone remember the response that Jesus gives? It says, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. It's interesting, this is not original with me, it's a part of a teaching from a guy by the name of Randy Clark, but one of the things that he said here, which I thought was incredibly insightful, is there's so much healing that needs to take place right there from wrong teaching that people have in regards to whether or not the Lord's willing to heal. And almost like trying to trot out a list of excuses as to why he might not. But part of that comes from experience, because we can say, I don't have 100% success. But does that mean that we quit? Or does that mean that we continue to press on? Or do we look at someone and say, I guess it wasn't the Lord's will to heal him, because I prayed for someone and they weren't healed. And so where do I put that? As opposed to saying, Lord, what you said is you are willing. Increase my faith. Increase my faith to believe what it is that you believe, because apparently in heaven there is no cancer. There's no diabetes. There's no mental illness. There's none of that. And heaven comes to earth. Jesus brings the kingdom of God to earth to release the kingdom. And we're called to walk in those same works of his, right? And so part of that can be, Lord, I pray that you continue to heal me of an attitude that I may have, that I pull this card out that says, it may not be God's will to set you free. It may not be God's will to heal you. It may be his will for you to be oppressed and to struggle with this for the rest of your life. That's his will for you. And what if I'm interpreting that incorrectly and saying, I don't have the answers to all of this, but I believe that the Lord has set us on the path of seeing people set free. And it might be wise on our part to say, Lord, if I have a teaching, a way of looking at this that needs to be changed. Remember when Jesus says, repent and believe the good news? Repent means change your way of thinking. You can cleanse me if you want to, and Jesus says, I will. But the thing I just wanted to point out, to digress down a rabbit trail just for a moment, is it says that Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I will be clean. Do you realize that at that moment he was rendered unclean? Jesus takes on all of our infirmities. Jesus touches any area in us that seems to be unclean or broken. The Lord runs to touch that because he absorbs it into himself. That's this great insight of St. Gregory Nazianzen. Third example. This is in Mark chapter 5, verses beginning at verse 21 through 43. And it has to do with Jesus, who is going to heal the little girl that apparently has died. And on the way, there's a woman who has been bleeding for over a dozen years. and she sees him, and she makes her way through the crowd, and she says, if I just touch him, I'll be made well. Remember that one? And just because I realize in the one that I just shared with you, this cleanses a leper, that teaching of Randy Clark about kind of healing or the reshaping of maybe some of our mindsets in regards to whether or not it's the Lord's willing to heal or not, that would be an example of some confused faith. Is we have some input in there sometimes that causes a little bit of confusion. So I went backtrack. Now I'm back up to the front one, okay? I'm back up to this one and this woman who reaches out and says, if I just touch his garment, I will be made well. And she touches him. So this would be an example of strong faith. She touches him, and she realizes that healing goes through her body. And then Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And the disciples are somewhat incredulous because they're thinking, you've got people all around you. Everybody and their dog is touching you. I mean, how could we possibly know? And he said, no, somebody touched me. So the example of this whole idea, if you're hanging in there with me, this example of the strong faith is to be able to say that she knows that she knows if she reaches out and touches his garment, that she'll be made well. You still following me? See, to be able to operate in an area to say that, Lord, help my unbelief if it's weak. Lord, help my thinking that it may not be your will to heal. Lord, give me the ability to believe that if I reach out and touch you, you're going to touch right back because you've just been waiting. It's not God waiting on us. I mean, it's not us waiting on God. It's God waiting on us. And I know as I share some of this, this can stir up stuff in our lives because of things we have seen or things we have not seen. But this is a Sunday that faith is being very much talked about. So in some ways, to try to treat it head on for what it is. And it's interesting from this scene, the woman who will reach out and touch him, that a couple of chapters later, it'll say that all the people were laid out in regards to Jesus, and the idea was if they just touched the hem of his garment, they would be made well. That's how that whole healing story just began to go around the neighborhood, as it were, began to go around the whole region, that if people, if they just touched his garment, they knew he would be well. So you have someone who has heard about the Lord, heard about the testimonies, and it's like she has that faith, and she knows, if I get up there, I know, if I touch him, he'll heal. Are you still with me? And the last one, which is an example of what's called great faith, is in Mark chapter 10, and that's the healing of Bartimaeus. The story of Bartimaeus who hears the testimony of Jesus, and he hears that Jesus is coming by, and he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Remember that? And remember what the crowd says? Be quiet. Be quiet. And what does Bartimaeus do? Calls out all the louder. And see, if you look at that, you can realize why would that be an example of great faith? And maybe if I were to give all of this to you, maybe some of you would come up with different examples. You would pull different examples from the scriptures. But here you have a crowd who, on the one hand, is, you might say, stealing that healing. It's a crowd full of doubt. It's a crowd that says, be quiet, shut up, stay where you are. Stay in the place that you are. But Bartimaeus does just the opposite. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm not going to listen to these other voices. I'm not going to listen to these other voices. I'm not going to listen to the crowd. Instead, I'm going to call out all the more, have mercy on me, even if it causes a bit of embarrassment. Because I know that I know that I know of who he is because I've heard the testimony. And see, we could go through each of those healings. That first healing to do with the boy, we could say, okay, Lord, I just pray that you set everyone free who in any way, even in here, who in any way is struggling with any kind of afflicting spirit, spirit of infirmity, spirit of torment. The second healing, the healing with the leprosy, we could talk about that in the context and saying, Lord, I also pray that you would heal of anything that has to do with any kind of skin disorder, anything that has anything to do with any of the organs or anything in the midst of that. Lord, that you set people free from that. Or how about the third one to do with the healing of this flow of blood? Lord, anything that has to do with any blood disorders, Lord, that you would heal any of that. And how about the fourth one, Lord? Anything that has to do with healing any of the senses, with blindness or deafness or whatever. And what if all of a sudden we were to take something like that, and even in a community like this right here, and to say, what would happen if at the Eucharist we started to tug on heaven and saying, God, I pray that when I am having your body and blood coursing through my veins, that I am reaching out and, as it were, touching the hem of your garment. And Lord, I recognize that I pray that you will take away all the weak faith and believe that you can set me free from every afflicting, infirm spirit that may be tormenting me. And Lord, as I have your body and blood coursing through my veins, to recognize, Lord, that you may also take away any confusion that I have in regards to who you are and your willingness to heal, that you really do desire to heal. It's your willingness to heal. And Lord, I pray if there's anything going on in my body physically, that you would touch that. You follow me? And what if all of a sudden we were to approach that in such a way that if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I know that I know, because that's who he is. And he can heal those things that I've been struggling with for years and years and years. Like that woman with the blood flow for a dozen years. Or the last one that says, I'm going to keep believing for this regardless of what the crowd says, regardless of what I've heard or what I've seen. I'm tired of listening to all the naysayers. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I pray you heal me of my blindness. And if I have to keep taking this out and keep them on and no longer put them back, but now I've got them on all the time, because I'm walking in this all the time, and I've made a choice not to take them off. I'm going to have these on all the time, because he is who he said he was, and he does what he said he does. And he's calling us to enter into that same ability to do that. And I know that I shared last week about David Emfinger, and I brought up the idea of, like, here you have this young man who is talking about going out in the marketplace. And I raised the question, does that mean that everybody's supposed to do it like him? Not necessarily. But does that mean everybody's supposed to do it? Absolutely, without question. But a lot of it depends upon what we believe. Remember this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. You cannot operate in the kingdom in a level of faith that you do not have. You cannot operate in the kingdom of God in a level of faith that you do not have. And you never will. And to pray that the Lord would increase that faith to believe what it is that he believes. Remember this too, and you've heard the Archbishop say this many times, faith never begins with what you believe. In some ways, faith doesn't really have anything to do with what you believe. Faith always begins with what he believes. That's where faith begins. What he believes, not what you believe. Because you want to hitch your belief to him and recognize you will never operate in the kingdom in a level of faith that you do not have. And if we have, even as I say that, if there's some records going on and people's, you know, going through the files and coming up with a ding, 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 this theology, ding, 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 this theology, ding, 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 it's kind of like, Lord, would you take all of that crap, excuse my French, and throw it on the fire? and let me see how you see. Because you're all about increasing their faith. And Jesus said, listen to me. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, do you know what you are capable of? Amen? So here's what I want you to do. You don't have to. But I want to start by watching this little video. This is something that happened on Tuesday. At the food pantry. We'll get there.
Sorry.
So there's just three of us that prayed for her, anointed her, and started praying, was breaking some things off, taking authority. And I don't know how all of this works. I just know why it works. The anointing of oil and the laying on of hands. Started praying for her. Her mouth and her face was kind of moving around a little bit, and all of a sudden her face got very, very calm. And Barb started praying that there would just be this infilling. And just a couple of moments went by, and then asked her how she was doing. And she just said, it's all gone. And then she talked about that she was, maybe I shouldn't say this, but she's 72, and she said that she's been experiencing that pain since she was about what, 2 years old or 4 years old? So we even went back and talked a little bit about, did anything happen when you were that age? She couldn't recall anything specific, and then after a little while she said, well, my mom gave me away when I was two because she couldn't take care of me. So one could say, was that a connection? I don't know if it's a connection or not, but the very fact that that came up was praying that that door got closed. And all we know is, and all she knows is after that moment, she said, all I can tell you is it's all gone. It's all gone. And so what we're going to try to do is record those things more and more, because you look at that and you think, is it really that simple? I don't know, because sometimes it seems like it's not. But other times, what that can do is start to build faith. It can start to build faith, because you can say, I mean, you could look at that woman, and this may sound silly to say that, you look at that woman and say, well, were you just making that up? As opposed to saying, all I can tell you is, I had all this pain, and I got this joy now. A joy different than what I had before, and it's all gone. And she'd never been here before.
She did say, which was wonderful, I'm coming back and I'm bringing a lot of people with me. Yes, do it. And we'll see.
So here's what I was going to ask you to do. You don't have to, but if you'd like to come up, put your hands on the altar. We'll take about a couple minutes and do that. You can stay where you're at. You don't have to do that. But if you want to, just invite you to come up. And I just want to say a prayer for us real quick. Can you do that where you're sitting? Absolutely. But you can also come up if you like. And you might just have to put your hands on somebody else because you can't get close enough. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, we just do this as a prophetic act. And Lord, there is no way that we can manipulate anything, but we just trust. And so, Lord, we pray that as we reach out and touch this cloth and this altar, Lord, you who are both priest and victim, Lord, like that woman who said, if I just touch the hem of your garment, I will be made well. So, Lord, I ask that you stir up faith within us, just like Paul prayed that Timothy stir up the faith that is in you. And Lord, everything that we have received from you, everything that you've put into our backpack, we pray that that would be restored or strengthened or put again back on fire, Lord, that you would build hope and a trust, Lord, in your goodness, in your faithfulness, that you are directing our path.
Yes, you are, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Therefore, Lord, I humbly come before you as a priest in your presence, in your service, as a pastor of this church, Lord. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Therefore, I forbid any sickness or disease to come upon your bodies. Every disease, germ, virus, harmful bacteria, fungus, infection, inflammation, venom, poison, parasite, allergen that would touch your bodies would begin to die in the name of Jesus, and that every organ and tissue, bone and system of your bodies would function in the perfection which God has created them to function. And therefore, in his holy name, we forbid any malfunction in your bodies in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would sever us from every agreement that we have made with the enemy, knowingly or unknowingly, Lord, about who we are and who we are not, Lord, that you would just sever those now. Lord, we also pray that you would sever any vows or statements that we've made over ourselves, knowingly or unknowingly, Lord, and we pray now that you would sever us from that. Lord, we pray that you would heal any chemical imbalance. Lord, that you would set us free from any undue areas of anxiety, worry, fear, Lord, that which is so familiar, and that you would fill us with your kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. And Lord, we pray all of us would be sealed in your Holy Spirit. And as we receive you in the Eucharist today, Lord, and we tug on heaven, and your body and blood courses through our veins, remind us, Lord, of your willingness to heal. Remind us, Lord, that it is your joy to forgive. Remind us, Lord, of how much you love us. And we take this prayer and we extend this prayer to every single person that we intercede and pray for. Whether that be family or friends or neighbors or coworkers, even people in the marketplace. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.
How are you doing? Where your wife at, man?
Good.
Where's she at? She in here today?
No, she's in Idaho. Ooh.
Peace to the Lord.